Well, trust that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what it is to be forgiven of your sin because of Christ and what he has done for you, and you're rejoicing in that this morning. Something kind of sad, actually, happened to Nancy and I. Not happened to us, but just words. We were out of town, and we took a quick kind of mini vacation. And we rode down into Alabama a little bit to go to a famous museum down there. And as we were in a hotel just a couple nights ago, one of the other couples we were with, the woman began a conversation with the young lady behind the desk and about church, about God, what have you. And she kind of let me know that was going on, and she kind of motioned that maybe I'd come and help, which I certainly wanted to do. And so I kind of picked up halfway through the conversation, was talking to the young lady, and I said, well, tell me again, what kind of church you go to? She said, well, a conventional Christian church. And I'm not familiar with that term, a conventional Christian church. And I said, well, what does that mean? And she said, well, you know, a conventional Christian church. And I said, okay, does your pastor preach the gospel? And she had a kind of a blank look in her eyes. And I said, okay, what does your pastor do? And she says, well, the pastor gets up, and he's really funny, and he's really nice to listen to. I said, okay, does the pastor open the Bible? And she says, oh, yeah. And I said, well, what does the pastor do with the Bible? And she said, well, he generally picks a verse, and then he reads it, and he talks a little bit about it and tells you what he thinks and tells lots of story, and it's really cool. I said, do you know what it means to be born again? Blank look in her eyes. You know, does your pastor preach the gospel? Blank look. Do you know what it means to be born again? Blank look. Yet I really like this church. It's, you know, it's really fun to go to. The pastor opens the Bible, reads a verse, and talks. And I thought, how sad. I gave her some gospel literature and encouraged her to read it and told her that I would pray for her. And I thought, how sad it is, right? There are people right now today going to Christian churches in our country. They don't know the gospel. They don't know what it is to be born again. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't even know that they don't know. And so what we're going to do this morning in just a bit is open up the scriptures as an act of worship. I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 16. And I have no problem with trying to present the scriptures in a way that's interesting and in a way that's helpful and encouraging. The goal is not to be dry and boring, I promise you. But as a goal, what we want to do is open up the scriptures and preach the scriptures and make sure that we understand the gospel and we understand what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ to be washed from your sin. If that's true of you, then I hope the message today is going to really encourage you. It's a message that's for believers. And if you have not yet really understood what the gospel is, even today you could put your faith in Christ. You could believe that Jesus, as God, went to a cross, died in your place, even though he never sinned. He died for your sin. He not only suffered, died, but he was buried. Then he raises again the third day, ascends into heaven. And he does that so that all who put faith in Jesus Christ could be saved, could be forgiven, could be born again. And I hope that's true of you. We want to make sure we present the gospel properly. Okay? There are a lot of churches that present the gospel, but they don't do it properly. Just like a lot of corporations do this, right? I tried to think of just some everyday examples to get us thinking. I remember when I was young, we'd have toys and we would need batteries and just kind of go to the store and buy batteries. And my mom, my dad, they were always bringing home Duracell batteries, right? Because, I mean, the TV commercial said so. They last longer, right? I mean, why wouldn't you buy Duracell batteries? Until they tested them and they found out they didn't last any longer. And then they lost a large lawsuit, and other companies like Rayovac put on their products now. We last just as long as Duracell, okay? I didn't know that, see? I had believed false advertising. I may remember when I was a kid, I would have a cold. I would have a sore throat. And my mom would say, okay, go in the bathroom and gargle with what? Gargle with no, not salt and water. That makes sense. Something else, remember? Okay, gargle with, help me out, gargle with, yeah, Listerine. Because Listerine kills germs, and thus it gets rid of your sore throat, and it cures the cold. That's what they have advertised for a long time. Listerine's your second best friend. Here's actually an ad. Now, you're probably wondering, you can't read that small print there. I wondered, your second best friend, who's your best friend when you're sick? And I thought, well, you know, what that would be interesting to find out. They said the doctor. So the doctor is your best friend when you're sick. I don't believe that. But the second best friend is Listerine, because Listerine kills the germs that cause cold. And in 1975, the Federal Trade Commission said that's bogus advertising, and they demanded that Listerine spend $10 million in corrective advertising to make up for all of the false claims that they made. Now, what they did with this one, that Listerine actually cures dandruff, I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that up there as another one. But this is not hard to come across, all of the false advertising. Just one more quick one. Dannon had a line of yogurt, maybe still do, called, if I pronounce it correctly, Activia, which allegedly is supposed to help your digestive health in ways that are measurable and clear. And a lot of people bought it until the Federal Trade Commission again tested it and found it's bogus. And Dannon had to pay $45 million in damages for its bogus ad. $45 million. I wonder who got the $45 million, you know? Like, who do you pay when you're found guilty of false advertising? Now, whether it's Duracell, Listerine, or Activia, the point I'm trying to make is a lot of people make false presentations of products. People do that of Christianity. You'll meet people, and what they'll do is they'll find somebody going through a hard time, somebody that's really struggling and suffering, and they'll present Jesus to them as the answer, which is true. Jesus is always the answer. But they will either clearly state or at least imply that if you know Jesus, if your faith is in Christ, you'll never suffer. See, now that you're a follower of Jesus, you'll just walk through life. You know, I got to be careful. There's a song that goes this way. I'm not even saying I disagree with the song, but it's certainly not always true, right? That old-timey song, merrily I go along life's road, right? Praising the Lord, because Jesus, it sounds better when others sing it, but Jesus has lifted my load. See, I'll never have a load in this life. I won't really suffer. Now, I got to be careful. We should go through life praising the Lord. And yet sometimes, even just the way the song goes, you say, that's not my life. I mean, I encounter hardships. I go through difficulties. What's wrong? Well, it may be that there's nothing wrong. And it may be that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are going through times of suffering because that is what a sovereign God has decided is best. And maybe God's going to use your suffering for the good of the gospel. It may be through your suffering that the Lord is going to bring more people to salvation. That's exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 16. I've called the message this morning, Suffering, Sovereignty, and Salvation. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 34. Father, please help us to understand that part of following Jesus Christ is suffering and pain and hardship. And it doesn't mean that something has gone wrong, but it does mean that you're doing something in us and through us, even as was true in the life of Paul and Silas as they were unjustly imprisoned and beaten. Lord, we pray that you would help us, especially, Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters who are right now, even today, going through a hard time, that you would help especially them, help all of us, to understand that part of your sovereign plan for our lives is to suffer. And there's always a reason, and thus we can always trust you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see these foundational truths this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, suffering, sovereignty, and salvation. We're in Acts chapter 16, And I invite your attention to verse 19. What happens in verse 19? Well, we've already read back through a few verses earlier in the scripture reading this morning. I pick it up in verse 19. But when her, this is the slave girl that had the demon cast out, but when her master saw their hope of profit was gone, that is, she can't tell the future anymore because the demon's gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. You say, what are we going to see here? First point this morning, number one, is that faithfully serving God may result in suffering. Here are two prime missionaries. Here are two heroes of the faith. Here are two men that are serving Jesus Christ faithfully, and they end up in jail. They're beaten, and they did nothing wrong at all. You say, why do they end up in jail? Because of financial loss, right? Verse 19. The guys that were the master of this slave girl, they're losing big money because she can't tell the future anymore. So Paul and Silas, now in before the authorities, verse 20, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said about Paul and Silas, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Now, there was a lot of anti-Semitism in the Roman world at this time. Shortly before this incident, Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, and we read about that in chapter 18, verse 2. Rome, remember, still didn't realize that Christianity was no longer Judaism. So if you hate Jews, you hate Christians, because to most people, Christians are Jews. So this would be a very easy sell to make, right? Paul and Silas, who are these guys? Well, they're Jews, verse 20, notice verse 21, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. Now, it's interesting. Who's in prison? Paul and Silas. Who's on the missionary team? Paul, Silas, remind me, who else? Who's the young guy they picked up on the way? Timothy, good. And who is the physician who's writing this story and joined them recently? Luke. Why these two? Why not all four? Maybe because Timothy was a half-Gentile. So if you hate Jews, you don't necessarily throw him in prison. And we don't know for sure, but perhaps Luke was a Gentile. But if you're really down on Jews, you got Paul, you got Silas, those two will do. So what happens? Verse 22. It says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So their clothes stripped off, and here they are beaten. Notice it says in verse 23, with many blows, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received, verse 24, such command, threw them into the inner prison, so somehow maybe for the high security risk prisoners, way inside, and fastened their feet in the stocks. You have done nothing wrong. All you're doing is talking about Jesus. It's the thing we keep reminding each other we need to do. Right? What is missionary work? Pray, meet people, talk about Jesus. What are Paul and Silas doing? All they're doing is talking about Jesus. They're not hurting anyone. False accusations against them. Clothes ripped off, beaten many times with rods, thrown into jail, and their feet now literally in the wood, in some kind of stock. Why would God let this happen to his faithful missionary servants? Paul and Silas are not struggling with that question. I struggle with that at times. You struggle with that. I've had so many people ask me, and I have had it cross my own mind, God, if you love me, then why is this happening? Lord, maybe you don't. Lord, are you punishing me? And all of a sudden we begin to think, You know, maybe this is like payback, you know? There were all those times when I was in high school and I did whatever, or I was in college and then I did whatever, and I promised God I would do something and I never did it. And there's all this guilt and all of this stuff in the back of my mind, and I'm thinking, well, maybe that's why I'm suffering. And what I want to do is I want to just kind of stay with that thought. I don't know if you are familiar with the word excursus. It's kind of a planned rabbit trail, a purposeful tangent. I want to just real quick hit three essentials on suffering that there's no doubt in my mind that Paul and Silas understood, but we struggle with it. And I think these are common struggles. You say, what do you mean by common struggles? Number one, a lot of people believe that if I'm suffering, it's God punishing me. But let me assure you, because of the gospel, if you know Christ, that's not true. Your suffering is not God's punishment. You say, but Greg, I've done all of these sins, and I've done so many things wrong, and I have not been faithful to God. So what happens to all of my sin? And you know the answer, I hope. We're back to the gospel, right? Romans 8:1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to pay for my sin. That's the beauty of being forgiven. See, if we had to pay for our sin, then every time you get a flat tire, every time there's a misunderstanding, every time an investment goes south, every time somebody misunderstands you, every time you get sick, you're thinking, oh no, this is payback. No, Jesus went to the cross to die for my sin. So when my life starts to fall apart, I might not know exactly why, but one thing I know for sure, God's not punishing me because he punished somebody else on a cross in my place. That's the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never must get away from the gospel. Switch order of words. We must never get away from the gospel. People sometimes ask, why do you talk about the gospel and the cross and Christ so much? And my answer is because people need to keep hearing about it. Because we still sometimes think, well, maybe God's punishing me. Here's another one. Number one, your suffering's not God's punishment. You say, okay, but I'll bet you God's chastening me. That's possible, but you don't know it's true. So my second essential on suffering is your suffering may not be God's discipline. Now, God could be disciplining us, right? Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you love your children, you discipline them. If you are a born-again Christian, God will discipline you. So every time something goes wrong in my life, it's God disciplining me. You don't know that? How do you know? You don't know. Maybe it's not. You say, well, why else would I be suffering? Well, number one, your suffering is not God's punishment if you're a Christian. Number two, your suffering may not be God's discipline. One more essential on suffering, real quick. Number three, you can be assured that your suffering is under the control of your good and loving Father. My Heavenly Father is good, and my Heavenly Father loves me. And if God is in control, now again, I'm using the word sovereign, and I'm fully aware that there's different comfort levels with that term, but I love it. Because if God's not sovereign, then things are out of control, and when stuff happens in my life, I go, whoops, bad luck, oh well. I never do that. When stuff happens in my life, I think, Lord, I don't get it. But I don't have to get it because you love me and you're good and you're my Father and you run everything. You are not only sovereign, you're over the top, awesomely sovereign. Right? Every hair on my head is counted. There's not a bird that falls you don't know about it. Lord, you're in control of everything. Every beat of my heart is ordained by my loving good heavenly Father. And so even though I don't understand why things happen, I know that God's in control, and I know He's good, and I know He loves me. You say, Greg, if I really, really believe that, then what would it allow me to do? It would allow all of us to do the very thing that Paul and Silas did, which is our second point this morning, right? Number one, faithfully serving God may result in suffering, but number two, believing in the sovereignty of God allows us to praise Him in suffering. I mean, this is just such an incredible text. Two guys in jail, did nothing wrong, beat against the law. We'll come to that later. And here they are, midnight, inner prison, feet in stocks. What are they singing? How deep the Father's love for us. Or maybe like the choir just finished singing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Paul, Silas, and stocks. Hey, Silas, isn't it great that God loves us? Silas to Paul. Oh, man, it's awesome. What do you want to sing? Let's sing what Dale led the choir in last week, right? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's what should be happening in our lives. You say, Greg, that's not what happens when I suffer. Yeah, that's normally not what happens when I suffer. Because, see, I'm not thinking God is sovereign. God's in control of everything. God's doing something. Paul and Silas got it. Sometimes we struggle with that. But here they are, and they're praising God. And I think it's interesting. I love the little phrase in the end of verse 25. I read the whole verse. It's so wonderful. Verse 25 again. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. And real quick, I don't think they were praying, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, get me out of here. Lord, get me out of here. Email everybody you know, get me out of here. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Of course the prisoners were listening to them. I mean, what happens when you where you work, where they're used to hearing guys cuss all the time or make lewd comments about off-color stuff? And then here's two Christians where you work, you and a brother or a sister in Christ, talking about how wonderful it is that God loves you. Other people are listening. These prisoners were listening. You say, what were they listening to? Two of God's children giving Him praise in the midst of suffering. And it's wonderful that here is this sovereign God leading two of His faithful children right into a place of suffering because He has a purpose in all. It's not by mistake. Their suffering is not by mistake. Your suffering today is not by mistake. You say, okay, Greg, so why am I suffering? There's always a reason. Now, here we know it. You say, can you tell me why I'm suffering? Maybe not. Often, I can't. But there's still a reason. There's always a reason. You say, what was it here? Well, that'll be our third point. God uses crises to provide gospel opportunities. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. This is no mere earthquake. This is miraculous, right? I mean, it's big enough that everything's shaking, but the walls aren't falling and killing people, which is normally what happens. And then it just so happens that your chains are loosed. Verse 27. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Because back then, if you're a jailer and your prisoners get free, you're put to death. So he's thinking, I don't want to be put to death by someone else. I'm just going to kill myself. You say, what's God doing? God's working. God is working in this crisis to provide gospel opportunities. You say, whose life is God working in at this point? Everybody's life. God's working in Paul and Silas's life. You say, how? God wants the gospel to be in that jail. How's the gospel going to get there? God says, you know what? I think here's what I'm going to do. I think I'm going to get the gospel in the jail through Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are fine. They're okay with that. They're going to suffer, but it's okay. See, God is getting the gospel into the jail, but maybe the jailer's not yet ready to receive it. So what does he do? The jailer, first of all, hears Paul and Silas praising God. I don't think he ever heard that before. So here's a jailer. It's midnight, late at night, and he's hearing singing. And it's not just any singing, it's about Jesus. And don't you think the jailer knows something about these guys? Come on. If you were a jailer, and all of a sudden two guys get thrown into jail, you'd want to know why. And everybody knows there's this little slave girl who can tell the future. And word's out that this guy, Paul, cast a demon out of her. You would be interested in that guy. And so here you are, a jailer. And the jailer hears this story that there's a couple guys coming my way because they cast a demon out of that girl. This is weird. And now it's midnight, and they've just been beaten with rods, and they're singing about what an awesome God Jesus is. And they're praying. What do you think they're praying? There's no doubt in my mind. Again, they're not praying, Lord, get me out of here. This isn't right. Footnote, who would want to believe in a God like that? End footnote. They're praying the gospel. No doubt in my mind. Lord, thank you that you would send Jesus to die on a cross. Lord, thank you that Jesus would shed his blood for all of my sin. Lord, thank you that we can be forgiven. Lord, you love us so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the jailer's watching all this. Guys, notice the question of the jailer. You know this. What happens? Paul, verse 28. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We're all here. Verse 29. He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't have any trouble believing. That's exactly what he asked. Why wouldn't he ask? He's never seen anything like it. Two Christians suffering in jail, beaten, feet in stocks, praising God like it's the best day they've ever had. And they're listening to the gospel in their prayers. And the jailer is thinking, that's exactly what I need. How do I get saved? You know, every now and then, I'll be in a situation where I'm asked to pray because people use different words. But I've been at weddings, not a lot, but I'll be at a wedding, and you know, it's a wedding where people don't know Christ, and it's somebody that I'm connected to or whatever. So over here is a bar just chock full of alcohol, and over here is the band ready to rock, and everybody's ready to party. And then they're about to serve dinner, and somebody will say, Greg's a minister, ask him to pray. You say, what do you say? Oh, I love to pray. You say, what do you pray? I pray the gospel. Right? You say, so do you stand up and say, Lord, please bless the booze? Right? Right? Help everybody to rock to your... No, I don't pray that. Do you pray prayers of condemnation? Lord, help all these wicked sinners. No, no. No, don't. Just pray the gospel. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come to you in prayer, which you have given us by having your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, come into this world and die on a cross and pay the price of our sin so that we could be forgiven. And you, not a lot of amens going on, okay? Lord, just pray the gospel. If you're ever in a situation and you're asked to pray because you're one of those people that like goes to church, pray the gospel. And God can use it. No doubt God used it in this jailer's life. God uses crises to provide gospel opportunities. What kind of suffering are you going through? I know we have people fighting cancer of various kinds. We have people that have certain interpersonal relationships that aren't going well. We have people even just very, very recently, as in the last week, have a family member leave them suddenly, unexpectedly, pass away. You say, Greg, none of that's by accident. We should all be thinking, Lord, I know you're going to do something. I wonder if it's sharing the gospel with somebody. Is there somehow, some way, this is part of your plan, to get the gospel to somebody? That's how Paul and Silas were thinking. See, number one, faithfully serving God may result in suffering for all of us. Number two, believing in the sovereignty of God allows us to praise Him in suffering. And number three, God uses crises to provide gospel opportunities. One more point, number four. Expect people to believe the gospel and to follow Jesus. Why shouldn't we? Right? There is power in the gospel. We should expect people to believe it. Verse 31. They said right to the Philippian jailer in response to his question, what do I do to be saved? Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. Did he believe? Yes. How do we know he believed? End of verse 34. Having believed in God with his whole household. The jailer gets saved. He puts his faith in Christ. No doubt his family, perhaps his slaves, whoever's in his household, are saying, what's up with you? I got saved. What are you talking about? Boy, you got to hear this story. And they go through the story. And no doubt his wife, no doubt other his kids, whoever else is in the household, maybe, you know, parents and in-laws, they hear that, they hear the gospel, and they go, whoa, I want to get saved. And that's what it says in verse 34, having believed in God with his whole household. And now what happens? Well, it says, verse 33, the second half, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He wants to be a testimony. He wants to show people that he's a follower of Christ because his life has changed. How much? Look at verse 33. He took them that very hour of the night. He washed their wounds. I mean, here's a jailer taking these, we would say what, low-life prisoners. And now he's caring for them like a nurse. He's washing their wounds and being a blessing to them. And then way over the top, he not only does that, but notice what else he does, verse 34. He brought them into his house and set food before them. I mean, can you picture this? I mean, come on, guys. This is, I assume, still midnight, maybe? Not long after midnight? Honey, wake up. What's up? We need some food. Go to sleep. You can eat in the morning. Not for me, right? Not, some of you ladies relate to this, huh? Not for me. It's for our visitors. What visitors? The prisoners. Prisoners? Yeah, I invited them over for dinner. You don't do that with prisoners. And yet here is the jailer taking the prisoners into his house and he's feeding them. You say, why? Because his life is radically changed. Here is a man who now is forgiven. He knows Jesus Christ. End of verse 34. He rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This is what God, see, this was God's plan. You say, Greg, what would have happened if you were Paul and Silas? Well, first of all, I'm not sure that I would even go on a missionary journey like they have. And here is Paul. This is number two, as you know. But even if I were there, and here I am thrown in jail unjustly, I'm not proud of it, but feet in stocks, no doubt I'd be saying, well, Silas, you know, God is sovereign, right? Yeah, I guess we're supposed to rejoice, but it's hard. If we were going to sing, I'd be singing something, nobody knows, right? The troubles, I don't even think I'd be singing that. I think I just have a bad attitude, and I'm not proud of that. And I praise God that when I do, He forgives me, and I thank Him for that. Maybe I could sing Nobody Knows like Jesus, but that's not what Paul and Silas were singing. They were praying the gospel. They were praising Jesus Christ. And they knew that suffering was never by mistake. They knew what we covered just what last week, 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The message this morning, I hope it'll encourage you, is that your suffering does not mean you're not faithfully serving Jesus Christ. You may be faithfully serving God, doing exactly what He wants you to do, and He has ordained that it's time for you to experience suffering. You say, okay, so what does He want me to do? He wants you to believe that He's in control. Because as you believe that, then you don't believe in chance anymore. And you're able to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to praise You. You say, okay, so I'm praising the Lord in my suffering. Now what should I do? Start looking around. God's going to use it. God is going to somehow give you an opportunity. It may be sharing the gospel with somebody who's lost. It may be sharing the gospel with another Christian just to encourage him. And if we can use the first example, as you share this gospel with the lost in your time of suffering, expect people to believe. Why wouldn't they? Expect somewhere there's a person like the jailer. You say, Greg, everyone's not going to get saved. Oh, I know that. The gate's narrow. I understand. But there's a gate. And people are going to come through. And God is going to use times of suffering in your life to get you just to where He wants you to be. And then you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel. By His grace, you will. And people will come to Christ, and He will be praised. Suffering, sovereignty, and salvation. If you're going through a rough time this morning, I trust by God's grace this will encourage you. And if you're not going through a time of suffering, we all know that there's probably one right around the corner, and I trust this simple message will prepare you. Let's pray.